Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You excited to be here? Good. Me too. Jesus too. I get to talk about destiny today, one of my favorite subjects. As Justin said, we're kind of spending some time this year going over what we call the core convictions of generational hope. The truths about who God is and who we are that we think are vital for every believer and pre-believer to understand about God. Because like Bill Johnson says, everybody wants a king like Jesus. Some people just don't know it yet. And so we believe that in kind of explaining these truths, preaching these truths, expounding on these truths, people are going to come into a more meaningful, in-depth relationship with their Creator. We believe these core convictions are how we flavor our ministry. You know, churches have all different kinds of flavors, but our flavor is we want to make sure that people understand. And we spent, you know, the last month talking about the truth that we're loved by a Father. Good. That God is a God of unconditional love, no strings attached. He loves you because you are. And that He is a God, not just of creation, but He's a God who wants us to relate to Him as a Father. And so this month, we're spending some time talking about our second core conviction, and that is that we're called by a Father. That we have a calling, that we have a destiny. Not just corporately we have a destiny, but you and I both have a destiny. Destiny is a huge word, isn't it?
Yeah.
I feel like it's a word that gets thrown out there when you want to put some weight behind something that you're doing. Yeah. A lot of guys have tried to use the word destiny to propose to girls that maybe need a little bit more convincing. It's our destiny. God told me this. Usually it scares people away more than it says, gets them to bow down on one knee. And, okay, let's do this. If you say so. Destiny is this huge, grandiose, big word, but my prayer this morning is that, as my message title, is that something in our hearts would come alive, that we would be awoken to our destiny.
Good.
That something would, you know, it's easy. You get tired and you kind of get lethargic at times and you start to fall asleep in certain areas. And sometimes I feel like my relationship with the Lord, I need to be awoken. I need to be woke up again to what my destiny really is and the fact that God's called me. I love that song we just did. I've been listening to that song for pretty much a week straight, and it's just, I know that I have a destiny, but still, just sometimes in the presence of Jesus, something is so fresh again that it just wrecks me. And I was listening to it on the way in this morning because I knew we were going to do that song, and I'm like, I got to hold it together. I still got to preach about this before I just lose it.
Yeah.
But man, do you understand that you and God have a history? And some of you are like, well, wait, how can that be? I've maybe been a Christian for a year. Maybe you've been a Christian for a couple of months. What do you mean God and I have history? God had you in His mind, in His heart, before you ever took your first breath. One of the things that I kind of love about being a Christian and being a lover of God is that I get to sometimes just embrace the mystery.
Yeah.
I'm kind of a type A guy, if you don't know me that well, and I like to have things figured out before I kind of jump in. And God has just taken me on this journey throughout my life of, you know what, son, sometimes you're just not going to be able to understand it, and that's okay. If you are able to embrace the mystery of it, you're going to have a lot more fun.
Yeah.
Right? Instead of being the guy that's sitting on the sidelines just looking like he's trying to figure it out and twitching a little bit, God's just like, can you just jump in to this? And I want to jump into destiny this morning. Good. Because I think it's incredible. I think it's awesome. Destiny speaks to the truth that God is the designer. He's a father, but He's a designer. And I feel my heart breaks for our culture, not because people rebel against God. There's nothing surprising about that. It's been happening ever since there were humans on the planet. So it's not an idea that's unique to America, unique to the world. This People have a tendency to turn away from God, not understand God, not want to understand God. But the thing that breaks my heart about that is when you turn away from the God who's the designer, you take away the purpose and the design of life. And people wander through their lives believing, as Pastor Justin said in our transition, that there is no purpose to life, that there is no design. I'm just flying through space on this rock we call planet Earth, and I'm alive one day, and the next day I might not be here, but it doesn't matter because I'm not here with a purpose. And it seems convenient to believe that way because it seems to make your life less complicated. Like, because sometimes I get stressed out because if I know that there's a designer behind my life and a God who was dreaming for me before I could even dream for myself, then I sometimes I'm like, okay, God, what am I supposed to be doing? We're all kind of like that, right? Especially when you're young and single and jobless. I have lots of conversations with young adults, and it usually starts off with, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be with?
Yeah.
Just hang out with Jesus. It'll all work out. But I used to be one of those guys too, so it's not like, we all go through the ringer. We all want to know what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do. So it seems less complicated to have to, maybe, I'm just here. It doesn't really matter that much, but it causes so much hopelessness. Because people want to believe that they're here for a purpose. That there's a God, that there's a Father behind their time on earth and in eternity.
Good.
God is a designer and he's a magnificent one.
Good.
Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that men are without an excuse. God uses his creation to show off who he is. I want you to check this out, this next picture. I'm not an astronomer by any means, but I love space. I love thinking about the cosmos. I love just how crazy big it is and how beautiful it can be. This is a picture of what's being called the Lagoon Nebula. This was released just over a month ago on the Hubble Telescope website in commemoration of the 28th anniversary of Hubble being launched. So they just released this a month ago. This event, I don't know if you can see it, but there's this really bright star right in the middle of that dark cloud. And that bright star is what's causing all of this turbulence in space. It looks really beautiful and peaceful. But actually, it is this star. It is 4,000 light years away from us. So in case you forgot your astronomy, that means as fast as light travels, it would take light 4,000 years to get to where this is happening, which is probably a good thing because it's massive and it's big and it's an explosion of this ultraviolet radioactive material being spewed out from this star. They say that this star, its name is Herschel 36. I'm guessing that the guy who came up with the name, his name is Herschel, because I don't really know how they come up with the names. Like, maybe he's just like, you know what, Herschel doesn't get enough airtime. I'm the one who printed out the picture, it's Herschel. So Herschel 36 is 200,000 times brighter than our sun. And they say it's a star being birthed. Birth in the cosmos is a little different than we see it because they say that this star is 1 million years old, so it's a young star, and it's probably got about another 6 million years to go. So Herschel's just a baby. So you have this massive event taking place, and it's beautiful, and it's giant, and it's 32 times more massive and 8 times hotter than our sun. So what I love, this when I saw this a month ago, it took me back to a verse in Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. I told my wife, I was like, if you want to get me a gift for my office, let's get like a canvas of that picture made, and I'm just going to plaster that verse right underneath of it. If I'm ever having a day where I feel like I'm kind of low, or my problems are too big to handle. I'm just going to stare at Herschel 36 for a while and recite Psalm 33 to myself. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. This is not a delicate experience. God is massive. He's powerful. He's intense. It's crazy. And he just does this stuff because he wants to show off who he is.
Yeah.
I feel like the cosmos is just God's playground. He's like, there doesn't really have to be any purpose behind a star being born other than you're going to be blown away by it. It's going to be beautiful, and it'll just remind you how big I am and powerful I am. And the most important thing is how much I love you, because it's created for you and me. As awesome as the heavens and creation are, do you know that in God's opinion, you and I are what he considers his most prized possession and his most wonderful creation? I've heard this said before. It took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, but he chose to spend 9 months on you and me. He sets the time frame, you know. He can take as little or as much time as he wants. He said 6 days is good for stuff like Herschel. For my people, for my sons and daughters, let's spend a little bit more time. But the reality is he's been thinking about us for a lot longer than that. Psalm 139, 13 through 18, I just want to read it. It's one of my favorites. Kind of goes along with the song we just ended with in worship. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me. All the days that God dreamt about over your life. Your quirks, your dreams, your talents, your ambitions, all the days he planned out, he destined for me before one of them came to be. They were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. I love that. The psalmist just coming alive to this truth. God, what makes me so special? Who am I in this universe? I want to just begin this morning by asking us that question. What makes you so special? Now, that can be taken two different ways. It can be taken as a compliment if somebody's just like, man, you're really cool. Or it can be taken as kind of a put down when somebody doesn't think you deserve what you're getting or who you are. What makes you so special? Who do you think you are? The enemy likes to throw that one into our heads a lot.
Yep.
When we choose to start to live in this new identity, in this new life, and put our past behind us and let God heal and move in authority and start speaking truth. Well, what makes you think you can do that? What makes you so special? Well, today I hope we can figure that out, because God thinks we're pretty spectacular. I get emotional about looking at a really cool picture of a star being born. God gets really emotional when he thinks about you and me.
Right.
This is a verse that causes me to feel really small, but really significant at the same time. This God who's so big and so powerful and so amazing that I get excited about a picture, he gets excited when he thinks about me and the destiny that he created me to live.
Yeah. Yeah.
What gives our lives value? There's a couple of different theories out there. Here's a couple. Number one, some people believe that their gifts and their talents are what gives their life value. I agree. I think people's gifts and talents are spectacular. Some of them I become envious of at times. Like, man, I wish I could do that.
Yeah.
But you know, the Bible actually says that God's given gifts to everyone. So, yeah, it'd be one thing if some people got gifts and some people didn't, but the fact that God liberally gave out gifts to everybody doesn't really make it as spectacular when you put it that way. I remember a worship leader, he actually was playing drums at Bethel last year for Bob Kilpatrick, And he looked like a really cool dude. Like, he'd been around the block a few times, and he was playing drums, and he was going for it. And it turns out he used to be a drummer for all these, like, famous rock stars. And so they kind of interviewed him after they got done with the worship set. And he's like, you know, I got talent, but so does everybody else. He's like, the thing that sets your life apart isn't your talent, it's what you're using it for. I was like, right on. So we've all got gifts. We've all got talents. They're all different. We're supposed to celebrate them. But is that what makes us special? Maybe then it's our status and our position. Maybe it's the level of accomplishment I've achieved, or my rank among others, or how far I'm able to go in my career path or the dream that I have. You know, we all kind of compare ourselves, like, well, I'm a pastor, so what are some other pastors doing at my age? And then if you go too far down the rabbit hole, then you start really feeling bad about yourself because you're like, man, I just turned 36. There's a guy that's like 30 and he's already written like 5 books and he's got a church that's like 6,000 strong. And I sit here and go, what am I doing here? Am I just lazy? Do I not get it? And God's like, be careful. It isn't about your status and your position. Maybe it's my call then. We talked about this a little bit. Maybe it's what I'm supposed to be doing. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And maybe the closer I get to doing what I'm supposed to be doing, whether it's career, in my marriage, in my life, with my kids, maybe it's the call. If I figure out the call for real, I'll be satisfied. I'll feel important. I'll feel worthy. And then I start to think about maybe what makes us so special is the one who calls us. Maybe. All that other stuff is great. There is a call. You do have gifts. You are valuable. God wants you to be productive. God wants you to be successful. But maybe the foundation that underlies all that stuff actually having meaning in our life isn't that we're doing it, but we understand the one who put value on our life and the one who sent us here in the first place. Because if I don't remember who I am and who I belong to, none of this is really going to feel significant. If I don't understand the truth that I've got a destiny that was planned out for me long before I even realized it,
right.
If I don't understand that this star-breathing God is the God who thinks I'm way cooler than Herschel 36, then on my worst day, I'm just going to sink into a hole and go, what am I really supposed to be doing here, God?
Yeah.
See, because we have a tendency to make life revolve around what we do. God is always trying to redirect our attention to who we are. And this morning he wants to say to you, you are his, you are valuable, and he's created your life with purpose.
Good.
See, because if I can't understand that I'm called to be somebody by a destiny-creating father, a designer, I won't realize my importance and my value, and no matter what it is I'm doing or how far I get doing it, it's all going to seem insignificant, and it's going to seem shallow. I ran across this quote in a book from General George Patton, kind of famous general from World War II era. He's talking about soldiers and men, but I think it applies to everyone. He says, men are designed to live with a sense of connection to their ancestors. They want to feel that they're living out a commission from their fathers. Whether they realize it or not, they want to be sent into the future to know the importance of their lives that comes from heritage, tradition, and generational purpose. Mm. Pretty powerful words.
Wow.
We are built with a need to understand who made us, who dreamed for us, and who sent us. And even General George Patton said, it comes from a father. Sending you into your future, sending you into your destiny, to stamped with approval saying you are important. And there's specific things that I have for you to do that nobody else is going to be able to do. We need that drive. We need to know that we're important. We need to know that we mean something in the history of the world that God has created. The importance of our lives isn't designed to center around a gift or a position. Importance comes from the purpose passed to us by our Heavenly Father. And he says today, do you know who you are? And do you know how valuable you are to me? I want to spend some time this morning talking about a king named Josiah. His story is kind of chronicled in 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. But just a little backstory about King Josiah. He was considered a great king in God's eyes, which is important because you would think that his status and his position, well, of course he's great, he's a king. Well, in this time in Israel's history, you basically had about 39 kings that were to rule over Israel in the King David's line. Josiah was one of them. So just to give you some perspective, out of the 39 kings that ruled over Israel, only three God considered righteous and worthy to be called good kings. One was Hezekiah. One was Josiah. Who am I missing? And there was a third guy. But here's the thing. Oh, David, too. Yeah, of course. David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. They were considered the faithful ones out of 39. Wow. Not a great track record. Just kind of goes to show you that power can get to your head sometimes if you don't know why you've been given power.
Right.
Josiah was 8 years old when he became king over Israel. 8 years old, and most scholars believe that though he had no great example from his father or his grandfather, his father was Amon, his grandfather was Manasseh, and just so you know, Manasseh, his grandfather, in the annals of history, is considered to be a particularly evil king. I read one commentary, and it just had in parentheses next to his name, particularly horrible. So when you're in a long line of really bad kings, and you get the asterisk that says, and you're particularly horrible, you know that he didn't have the greatest role models to live a standard by.
Right.
So Josiah is born. He becomes king at 8, and most scholars believe by the time he was 16, he was actively pursuing a relationship with God. He had that drive in him, like, I need to know who this God is. So what Josiah does, he's living in a very dark time in Israel's history. It's full of rebellion. It's full of idol worship. They don't even really have a desire to serve God. See, because God's whole intention for Israel, the destiny of Israel was, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people so we can show the rest of the world what a blessing it is to live together and live in relationship. And so basically by this time, over 400 years of history, Israel has basically said, thanks, but no thanks. We're just going to worship everything else. We're going to worship everything the world worships. We're going to have our sex gods and we're going to have our fertility gods and we're going to sacrifice our kids to the fire of Molech and we're just going to do a bunch of crazy things. And it's making God angry. Because he's like, I got a destiny for you, and you don't even see it. But then Josiah comes along, and at 16 years old, he starts to wake up. Maybe my life is designed for something more than this crazy, stupid, weird, gross idol worship. And so he starts to reform the culture a little by little. He sends his attendants. He sends people, his priest. He says, listen, the temple of God, where the presence of God used to dwell, is in total disrepair. It's full of garbage. It's full of junk. Can we clean out all of the idols? Can we clean out all of the instruments people used to use to practice their sin? Can we actually, it's crumbling. I mean, there's stones, walls are down. Like, let's build this thing. Dig out all the junk and let's reestablish something. And then it says by the time Josiah was 20 years old, he began a massive just reformation of the culture at age 20.
Wow.
And it said that they believed that Josiah, by the time he was 20 years old and he'd started the process, but this is when he went on the rampage against the false gods and the idol worship. And within 3 days, 72 hours, he'd cleaned the nation of Israel out of all of its idol worship, all of its high places.
Wow.
The high places were set up specifically for false gods and idols as places of worship on mountaintops. He said, we're going to rip it all down. We're going to burn it all to ash. We're going to grind it to powder. We're even going to dig up the graves of the priests that were set up to bring people to worship these false gods. And we're going to
incinerate their bones, and we're going to grind them into powder, and we're going to make sure that their gravesite is never even noticed or seen again, because every ounce of history that says that we used to worship this stuff, I don't even want people to be able to go back and look at it.
Wow.
We're going to wipe it out. I mean, he was, just to give you some perspective, 2 Kings 23:25 says about Josiah, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. So what made Josiah so special? Well, what I want to talk about today is that he found the word of the Lord. He found the word of the Lord for his nation. He found the word of the Lord for his life. He found his destiny. And it completely changed the trajectory of his life. He loved God from an early age, but when he found the word of the Lord concerning him and concerning his nation, he went on a tirade. A 72-hour tirade to, we're going to clean all the stuff out that doesn't belong to God, that doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with him, what our call is in him. We're going to get rid of all the lies, and we're going to start to live by truth. In 2 Kings 22:11 through 13, as the priests and the attendants are cleaning out the temple, it says that they found in the temple probably a scroll that was the book of the law. Some scholars believe it was actually the Pentateuch, the original first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. But we know that it was important. They found a scroll that contained the law of God, that contained Israel's destiny, Israel's plan, Israel's history. And so when they found it, they brought it back to Josiah, and he said, I want you to read it to me. What does it say? And this is what happened. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest and the king's attendants, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book concerning us. Talk about an anointing. Talk about a destiny. This is a 20-year-old young adult. Saying, we got to change the way we do things around here. See, because the word of the Lord is what gave Josiah the standard to live by. It was this generational call from the kings and the fathers of his past saying, this is what we're all about. Yeah. Don't let past generations fool you. This is our destiny. This is our call. This is Israel. He had to look for something beyond what was displayed by his grandfather and his father. I think it's interesting that when they refer to Josiah, they refer to him as, he always refers to King David as his father. You never really hear him talk about his dad, Amon. You never really hear him talk about his grandfather. It says, my father, David. Why? Because he was identifying himself with the original call and destiny that God had given his kingdom. Mm. Josiah didn't have great role models in his family history, but he did have God's model. Mm. And I want to encourage you today that the word of God that is spoken over your life about who you are is what sets you apart.
Come on.
It's what gives you your purpose. What does the word of God say about who you are? We've already read through some of it. I mean, obviously, he thinks we're pretty spectacular and pretty special. He created us to be. He created us to serve him. But what's the problem is when you're inundated with lies and when you're inundated with maybe a family history or a personal history that has nothing to do with God, how do you walk out of that? You walk out of it by understanding what the Word of God says about who you are.
Good. Come on.
What makes you special? You and God, as the song says, have history. You may not understand it up until today, but you and God got a lot of history. He was thinking about you eons before you ever met him.
Come on.
If you still don't believe me, check this out. God spoke of Josiah's destiny 350 years approximately before Josiah ever carried it out. 1 Kings 13:2. This is King Jeroboam, one of the not-so-great kings in Israel's history, decided to set up an altar in Bethel, and he was about ready to sacrifice on this altar that he'd built to another false god. And this is what happened as King Jeroboam was getting ready to sacrifice on this altar. It says in 1 Kings 13:2, the man of God, this prophet, came into the temple. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. He said, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here." 350 years before it actually happened. Are you not convinced that God has plans and dreams for you that you're not aware of? 350 years before he ever spoke a word or made a statute about what he's going to do in Israel, God was dreaming for Josiah through the word of the Lord. This is what the word of the Lord says about a kid, a young man who's going to fall in love with me all over again. You will remember this day because 350 years from now, he's going to be burning the bones of the priest that you established to burn incense in this crazy nonsense to false gods. And what did Josiah do? He said, "Dig up the graves, burn their bones, scatter their ashes." Mm. And he literally did on that altar in Bethel what the Lord spoke of him doing 350 years prior to that. You and God got history.
Come on,
you can clap about that. That's good. That should encourage you. God is going to be faithful in your life to make you aware of the call. But it is our job, the way we partner with God is we dig for it. We search it out. We inquire of the Lord. What did Josiah do after he heard the word from the book of the law? He said, "Go and inquire for me. I need to understand what the Lord wants me to do with this." See, because it's the word of the Father that's going to bring power and healing into your life that will cause you to walk out your destiny to its fullness. Here's the thing. The meaning of Josiah's name is also pretty cool. His name means Jehovah will support and he whom the Lord heals. Don't tell me that Josiah did not have to go through some massive healing as a man to be able to do what he was called to do. When you grow up with as dysfunctional a family as he probably grew up with, I can't imagine some of the junk that he had to witness his grandfather and his father do as a young man even before the age of 8 years old. Mm. And there's massive amounts of healing and pain that you're going through. Like, man, why didn't my dad ever teach me this stuff? How come grandpa never brought this up? How come I'm hearing about it now? And it can cause a lot of resentment and anger and bitterness to come up in you. And if Josiah would have let himself just live there, he wouldn't have been able to do much except stew and be bitter and angry and say, "Man, my family stinks." But he let the word of the Lord, he let the presence of God heal his heart and say, "Josiah, come on, man. I was dreaming for you 400 years ago. Don't let your dad's mistakes and your grandpa's mistakes derail you. You got a call. You got a destiny. You go do it. I got your back 100%.
Come on.
See, because if you don't get healed of your past, you're going to live out your life defined by your wounds.
Come on.
If I don't get healed of my past, I'm going to live my life defined by my wounds and my insecurities and my fears and my regrets and my failures. And God says, "We ain't got time for that, son.
Right.
I was dreaming about you millions of years ago. You got 80 years here, and now it's time to go, son." If you want to be a person who makes history, let God wrap your history in his arms and get it proper perspective for you. And the only way you can do that is to let him heal. God, as a father, a good father who purposed you, who loves you, who values you, he just wants to wrap his arms around your life and around your past and around your fears and around your regrets and around the box that you put around yourself. And he says, "We're going to heal this right now because it's the only way you're going to be able to see the truth of who you really are."
Come on.
That's why I love the presence of God. He can just melt all that stuff off in an instant. Woo! That's why I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm a pastor now, but that's why a song like "You and I Got History" can still wreck me, because it's the presence of the Holy Spirit coming around my life, and he's just reaffirming what I already know, but he's just doing it to a deeper level. Like, yeah, son, come on, go for it.
Yeah, come on. Good, good.
We got to get outside the box. Is this good preaching?
Yeah.
Good. Well, I didn't come up with it, but I'm just the mouthpiece. So thank you, God. We've got to get outside the box. I'm willing to bet today that maybe you don't give yourself as much credit as God gives you. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you've just kind of boxed in and said, well, here's the limit. I'll do this, but I can't do that. God doesn't box anybody in. He never has, he never will. Josiah found the word of the Lord in the temple that was built originally to honor God, but buried underneath all the rubble and the garbage of generations of compromise. He had to dig it all out before he actually found what God was trying to do. Josiah's destiny changed when he decided to start digging out and start the repairing process. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks to the reality that through Jesus now, we are the temple of the Spirit of God. God isn't found in a place anymore. He's found in your temple as you accept relationship with him in your heart. But even in our spiritual temples, there can be years of garbage and debris that need to be cleaned out so that we can find the true purpose and values of our lives again. We can see it from the proper perspective. So the Father this morning is inviting all of us on this journey to say, be willing to dig, be willing to uncover, be willing to go back to a place that looks like it's in complete disrepair and it's a place that you don't want to go. It's got too many bad memories. It's got too much kinky stuff. I don't even want to go in the building. God says, get in there and find what I really said about your life.
Good.
See, because if we're willing to let the Spirit of God declutter the temple of our hearts, we will find His word, and His words over us will cause us to change course drastically if need be, because we can't imagine our life any other way. Who cares about my history anymore? Who cares about Grandpa? Who cares about Dad? They screwed it up. I'm not going to, because I just found the truth.
Come on.
And God's healing me.
Yeah.
I'm going to have the worship team come up, and as they do, I just want to read an excerpt from this testimony that I heard, a video testimony I saw online this last week that really, I think, just speaks to the heart of what God wants to do in us, how He wants to heal us. This is the testimony of a woman named Harmony. And I don't know Harmony, I just saw her. One of the beauties of Facebook is you get to hear testimonies of people you probably would never meet otherwise, and I'm just like, go Harmony, this is awesome. So I was listening to her testimony. I'm just going to read some quotes from her. Harmony says, I grew up in a rough neighborhood. When I say rough, I mean violent. So violent that Domino's Pizza wouldn't deliver after dark. And the police wouldn't even respond to a call after dark either.
Yeah.
You know it's bad when the police don't even want to go in there. My mom was a drug addict. And she had boyfriends that abused her and me as early as age 5. When I was 13 years old, my mom promised that she was going to leave this current boyfriend that would beat her almost to death and rape me. But my mother ended up leaving with this boyfriend, and she left me at 13 and my 8-year-old brother home alone for 3 months with $20 cash and a book of food stamps. I started to have to steal from liquor stores because we just couldn't afford to eat, so I would go in there and steal food. And then I met this older man that started buying food for me and my brother, and so I learned to trust him because he was providing for me and my brother, and this began a 7-year relationship with that man that became physically and emotionally abusive. I ended up getting a job as a stripper. And this abusive man basically became my pimp. Every night I would get home and he would take all the money I'd earned. He controlled my life. He told me where to go. He told me what to do. He'd take all my money. But I got out of it. Ultimately, what got me out was a friendship. It was a person. It was a woman who loved me unconditionally and didn't pull away because of the life that I'd lived. I saw an example of a woman who inspired me, a woman who had respect for herself, who had boundaries. And so I decided to start going to church with her. I began pursuing a relationship with the Lord. And get this, my heart started changing. My mind started changing. I started to believe that I'm lovable and that I have value and that maybe, just maybe, I was put on this earth for a purpose that was beyond working in a sex industry and being stuck in an abusive relationship. I got up the courage to leave all that history and start on this healing journey that completely changed my life. And if you watch the video, you'll see she has pictures of her wedding day and her children. And man, it just brought tears to my eyes. I'm like, God, you're so good. This is a woman who has every right to just be bitter at life and say, life is horrible. There's no purpose. It chewed me up and spat me out. And she said, after all this, she would go and sit across the street from the strip club that was literally a prison that held me captive. And I wondered what I could do to help other women in the same spot I was in. So I decided to just start writing notes on postcards. And I just started sticking simple notes on other girls' car windshields that basically said, I've probably been where you're at right now. I'm here if you need me. And she would just leave her contact information. This ultimately started a nonprofit called Treasures, an outreach and support group for women in the commercial sex industry and in abusive situations that want out. And she goes on to say, we reach women with the simple message that changed my life. You are loved, you are valued, and you are purposed.
Good, good.
Isn't that great? Thank you, God. I feel like the Father just wants to speak over. I know that's a pretty extreme story, but I think it needs to be. Because I think we all have areas where we're just still holding on to things. There's areas in our family history, in our own history, where we like want God to do something with it, but we're still just kind of unwilling to give that thing up. Like, I need to hold on to this one a little bit longer, God. I don't think you understand how much this hurts and how confusing it is. And God goes, oh, trust me, I spit stars out every time I breathe. I think I can handle what you got in your life right now. But he's a father. He's not going to push himself on you. He's going to say, can I just come and wrap my arms around it? Can I wrap my arms around your heart today and cause you to see your life from a different perspective where people have spoken ill things over you, curses over you, said you're never going to amount to anything? He's like, you don't really have to believe that stuff because that's just the garbage that got piled up in your temple. But we're going to start cleaning it out today. And the beautiful thing is that when Jesus comes in, when you invite him in, he starts moving stuff around faster than you even realize sometimes. And all of a sudden you can hear a song like we're going to sing again. And all of a sudden tears can start coming to your eyes and you start feeling really self-conscious about it. Like, what's going on with me? And it's just like, no problem. It's just Jesus. He's rearranging the furniture. He's getting rid of old junk that doesn't need to be there anymore. He's burning some notes. He's getting rid of some altars that you didn't know you set up, but you did, but he's crushing them because that's just what Jesus does because he's got way bigger plans than this. He's been dreaming about them for eons. It's all going to be good, but we just got to trust him. We got to let him embrace those moments. We got to say, Father, I believe that I'm called. I believe that there's a destiny for my life. And maybe I'm not fully in my destiny, but I sure want to get on the road to my destiny because I want to do everything that you call me to do. Because you're a great king. You're good. You're merciful. You're loving. And I know that it's your love and your identity that you speak over me that's going to set me free from all these chains and all this garbage and all this hurt and all this regret and all this pain and all this needless confusion. Come on, God wants to do it today. You ask yourself today, what makes me so special? I'll tell you right now. You are loved, you are valued, you are purposed by a God who was dreaming about your life millions of years ago. That should make you feel pretty awesome. And he can take care of the junk. He can take care of the pain. It's all going to work for your benefit because God's a good, good father, isn't he? Amen. So before we go back into the song, if you all just stand up with me, this morning. Let's just worship Jesus. Let's let his words, let's just take some time before we end this in this space today to let these words just really sink in and say, God, I'm going to believe what you say about my life. And I just want to say before we do that, if you're here this morning and you've never really seriously considered starting a relationship with King Jesus, I highly would recommend it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get to the Father but through me. Jesus is your way out of your pain. Jesus is your way to healing. Jesus is your way by his blood to the true perspective that the Father has for you. You may come into this place today feeling like God is angry with you, God is disappointed with you, God is mad at you, but that couldn't be further from the truth. God loves you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to bring freedom to your life. So if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus today, all you have to do is say, Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you died for my sins. Thank you that you're healing me even now. I just invite your presence in, God, to come and start doing exactly what the preacher was saying today. Just rearrange the temple, clear it out. I need your presence. I need you now. And just know that if you said that today in your heart, God is coming and he has started a relationship with you that's going to change your life forever. Amen? Amen. Let's worship.
You and I, we got history. We go way, way back. We go way, way back. You and I, we got history. We go way, way back. We go way, way back. For eons I thought about you.
Let you go.
thank you, Father. You're so good. We praise you today. We thank you for your words of truth. We choose to just be at peace, remain in those words, God, words of your truth. I just feel like before we leave today, the Father just wants to encourage you with this. Don't be afraid to start the cleanup process. I think for some of us, we want freedom, but we just think about what it's going to take. God says, you don't need to worry about what it's going to take, because here's the truth about who God is. When you start to receive his word and you start to choose, make a decision to live your life according to what he says, grace gets poured out all over your life. Josiah was not able to tear down every altar in his kingdom in 72 hours just because he was abnormally strong and abnormally full of more energy than anybody else. He did it because there was so much grace of God, so much power of God pushing him towards his destiny that it's like he couldn't help it. It was who he was. And so God just wants to encourage you as you choose to start cleaning up some things and let Jesus rearrange some furniture in your heart. It might be a little bit intimidating at first, but he said, don't let the intimidation stop you, because my grace is more than enough for you to live out the destiny that I've been dreaming about for a long time for you. God loves you. His grace is for you. He's got your back. You've got this. So I just pray this morning just an anointing, a breaker anointing over people that need breakthrough in some major areas. Grace to flow like never before, more than enough grace. And as we leave this place, would you just anoint us, God, with your identity for us, to know that we are special, that you created us with purpose. We're valuable. We're loved by a Father who has loved us for all of eternity, and we are privileged to be called your sons and daughters. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are in our life. Let your word transform and set us free. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Go with God. We'll see you next time.